Well, good morning, church family. I guess this morning is a triumph for some and not so for others. Now, of course, I'm talking about the Battle of Bridge in New Zealand, the rugby competition between Auckland and Waikato. That's high on my mind. But I understand there was some other event that occurred last night and that will cause grief for some and joy for others, and I just want you to be Christian about that, okay? I want you to display the love of Christ as you communicate together after the service, not in a boastful or prideful way, but in a way that reflects your heart. Maybe that will. Yeah. So I just thought I'd pass that on because I just had that sense as I came in this morning. Hey, isn't it great to be together to worship God? I don't know about you, but I've really appreciated the songs that we've sung this morning. They've been focused on Christ, focused on the gospel, focused on our eternal salvation. And that's a tremendous place to come to as we worship our God. Hey, if you're visiting today, a really warm welcome to you, Church of Para Vista. We're a church who desires to live for Jesus, lead to Jesus, learn from Jesus, and love like Jesus. That's what we endeavor to do. That's why we open God's Word every Sunday, and to be instructed and trained in the ways of the Lord. So, welcome. I'm Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just our privilege to have you here. If you have any questions afterwards, please come and see us. We'd love to chat. So, a warm welcome to you, both online and both here in person. Presently, we're going through a series in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. And we're up to a pivotal part in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to work through that text together this morning, and you know, we're at a juncture where long years had passed and great promises were given by God to Abraham. Promises of land and promises of from you a great nation will be given. Promises of personal blessing and blessing to all the earth. Now, some 35 years earlier, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldeans. And he'd come a long way. Not just in distance, but also in his spiritual maturity, in his relationship with his God. Remember, Abraham was from a place where idol worship was commonplace. And yet, Yahweh, our God, called him out of that place to follow him. You know, this spiritual nomad had endured a great many trials. We've worked through those over the last few weeks. Some of those trials got the better of Abraham. But in saying that, he also had some monumentous mountaintop experiences, but also those dark valley experiences where faith seems to fail. He had sinned by running to Egypt and lying to Pharaoh. He repeated the same sin with Abimelech. He'd run ahead of God's plan by sleeping with Hagar. However, in spite of all that, Abraham had established a reputation as a devoted man of God. His journey of faith earned him respect, not just amongst his family, but amongst those he was living among. Remember, he was a nomad in a land that was not his own. He had Philistine kings all around him, and yet they respected him because of what he believed about God. He had left his comfortable lifestyle of Ur and followed wherever God had led him. He faithfully represented the one true God in every situation, even when he failed. Isn't that a tremendous summary of the life of Abraham? And doesn't that give us encouragement ourselves in our walk and journey of faith? And now we come to Genesis 22. So have your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Genesis 22. We're just going to walk slowly through this account. Very well-known account. If I started the start of the series and said, what is the most famous account in Abraham's life? I think most of us would turn to Genesis 22 and the test that Abraham faces in offering his son Isaac. The well-known story. And let's just work through it. Verse 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. As we read those verses, do they shock you? I've wrestled through them, they have shocked me, and that's why I've titled this message, Faith Faces the Perplexity of God. Why would God issue such a command? And it is a command, and it's, as we read from the text, that occurs sometime after the previous events. The previous event was when Ishmael and Hagar were removed. So we're talking here sometime. The text doesn't actually tell us a specific time, but we think it's sometime 14 to 16 years after the previous events. How do we know that? Because as we go through the story, we see that young Isaac is old enough to carry wood, old enough to go on a three-day journey with his father. So we're thinking he is a similar age to what Ishmael was when he laughed at Isaac and Sarah and Abraham. And we see that God commands Abraham. The narrator lets us into an insight that Abraham did not have. What is that insight that the narrator lets us into? God tested Abraham and said to him. Abraham is not aware of that. It's the narrator here just speaking and saying, this is a test of God to Abraham. All Abraham hears is the voice of God calling to him, Abraham. Him responding, here I am. And then the commands, take your son, your only son, whom you love, go, offer him as a burnt offering. I'm perplexed by that command. To this day, I'm perplexed by that command. Why does God ask Abraham to do such a thing? I'm thankful that the narrator tells us it's a test. You know, it's very similar to, actually, in a lot of ways, to when Abraham is first called by God in chapter 12, where the Lord commanded Abraham to go, to offer up his past, offer up his country, his family, and his father's house, and to receive the promise of the Lord's blessing, the rich promises of the Lord's blessing. In a similar way here, God is asking Abraham to go, but to offer up his future, not his past. He's asking him to offer up his future, your own son, the one whom you love. See, in the journey of faith, the stakes are raised here, significantly. It may have been easy for Abraham to leave his country, and it may have been easy for Abraham to leave his people and his father's house, but now the stakes are higher. Take your son, your only son, the one you love. So even more Abraham at this point and juncture in his life. He's around 114 to 116 years old. He needs to rely on the Lord even more. Even when the Lord seems to be going back on his covenant promise that through Isaac, a nation will be formed. What is Abraham's response? Let's read verses, I think we'll read from verses 3 through to 10. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife so that both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "This is Isaac. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. It's an incredible story, isn't it? You know, how could God ask Abraham to kill his son? How could he? You know, in Egypt, human life was cheap. You've got to remember that the original audience who was listening to the story were those who'd come out of Egypt, the promised people. They would have seen that life was cheap as Pharaoh had ordered all the baby boys of Israel to be drowned in the River Nile. That's paganism, right? God, even up until this point in his word, has opposed the killing of creatures made in his image. He instructed Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of a human by a human shall that person's blood be shed." Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. A little bit later on in Israel's story, when he gives the law, God says to the nation, "You shall not murder." And he warns Israel when they reach the land of Canaan not to imitate the Canaanites in burning their children to their pagan gods. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 29 to 31. How could God contradict his own law? By asking Abraham or commanding Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. And for Abraham, this whole command must have been completely abhorrent to him because this was the promise of a future generation. You see, through Isaac, Abraham would become a great nation. Through Isaac, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. So this is the perplexity of God. On trial here. And we see the trials are an inevitable part of life. We may not have the trial that Abraham had here, but we all have trials, right? We all face different types of trials. I just want to encourage you that these trials grow our faith. And growth in faith involves a testing. As God tests our faith, it is stretched and grows and grows and grows and grows. It'd be interesting in this part of Abraham's life and the junction of his life if it was earlier in his life whether he would have failed this test or not. I think it's the element of his maturity and the element of his walk with God for these 35 plus years that has strengthened his faith. Because we see in his response this immediate obedience. Even though I believe Abraham was perplexed by the command, he obeys instantly. He immediately responds, as we have just read. The very next morning, he rises and he prepares the donkeys and he grabs some young men, he grabs Isaac, and he starts the trek to Moriah. There's no vacillation around, well, am I going to consider and argue with God over this? Am I going to take another path? Am I going to do a Jonah and run in the opposite direction? No. This is an outstanding part of Abraham's character and where he's come to in his life right at this point in time. He just immediately obeys. The old adage, God says it, so I'll do it. And that's good enough for me. That seems to be what's reflected here. And then you start seeing Abraham's faith really flourish through this journey. What do you think it was like when he, I reckon it would have been a pretty silent trip. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm speculating too much here, but you've got your son here. Remember, Abraham's the only one who's heard the command, right? Isaac has nothing. He doesn't know what's going on. He just thinks he's going to worship with his father at a place that God has told him to go. The young men don't know. The donkey clearly doesn't know. Maybe they thought the donkey was going to be part of the sacrifice. I don't know. But I imagine it would have been a fairly quiet trip as Abraham ponders the command. As Abraham ponders the purpose of the journey. You see, for Abraham, there's no one he probably could share his questions and pain with at this point in time. Because make no mistake, even though he is obedient, it is painful. Ripping his heart out as he considers the commands of God. But in verse 5, we see a triumph of his faith. As he instructs the young men to stay with the donkey at the foot of the mountain, look at the wonderful words he states. They hear the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We will come again to you. Hebrews 11 talks about this. What is Hebrews 11 in the canon of Scripture? What's it known for? It's a chapter of faith, right? It's the hall of faith, if you like. And this incident is recorded in Hebrews 11 by the writer. Let's read it. Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. This is the account, right? Genesis 22. This is when he was tested. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's the key to Abraham's faith in this situation. That's the key to why he says, we will come back again. Even if Abraham was forced to go through this sacrificial ritual of slaughtering his son. You see what his faith says? God will raise him from the dead. Because God is faithful to his promise. Because God said through him, there's going to be an offspring. So Abraham's faith is rising to the fore here as he considers what has been asked to do. That's a lesson for us in itself, right? A huge lesson for us. When God asks us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, patience, self-control, and obedience, we press on and do that by faith. Your life is a walk of faith, just like Abraham's life was a walk of faith. And we need to be resonating around the fact that God's promises are true. And God's promises relate to you and I here and now at this day and time. We may receive the blessing of those promises now, but we may receive the future blessing of those promises in the world to come. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because after Hebrews 11, you go to Hebrews 12, and that's the very thing that the writer says. Because of this great cloud of witnesses, because of these great stories of faith, because these men and women lived for God, you are to do the same by looking to Jesus or fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Because he is faithful. And his promises are true. Bruce Walkie, a commentator, talks about this verse, where verse 5 in Genesis, where we will return. And he says this: although he does not know how God will work it out, his faith harmonizes God's promise that in Isaac his offspring will be reckoned, with God's command to sacrifice Isaac. It's a really nice way of putting it. The next key thing as they start trudging up this mountain is the observant son. Isaac asked Dad, "Hey, we're doing a burnt offering thing." He obviously knew what a burnt offering was. It was a common practice in the Abraham household to sacrifice and worship God in this way. This wasn't uncommon. So Isaac observes, "Well, we've got everything else. We've got wood, we've got fire, we've got the place to go. Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And he asked his dad a question. He said, "Head, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And then we see Abraham's response. And this is his faith in action yet again. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. That was the answer. He will provide. God will provide. Abraham refers back to Isaac. He refers to Isaac back to God as the one who answers the question. He's not deceiving him. He simply opens up to him as the possibility of what God will do. In essence, Abraham throws the ball back into God's court, if you want to put it in those terms. So God will provide. The faith affirms that God will provide for himself the lamb. And then we have the scene. They've come to the place, they've built the altar, they've laid the wood, he has bound Isaac. He's put Isaac on top of the wood. He's reached out his hand. He takes the knife. And please don't underestimate the next words in these verses. He takes the knife to slaughter his son. And then we have a wonderful divine response. Let's read it. Verse 11. We'll go through to verse 19. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "For the third time, here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or anything for, and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. So here we have the divine response. Firstly, we have the divine intervention. The angel of the Lord calls out, "Stop, stop, stop, stop. Don't go any further. You passed the test. Don't go any further. See, I'm not contrary to my word, Abraham. Life is important. And I will provide." Because in verse 13 and 14, we have this divine provision. A ram caught in a thicket. You see, Abraham called this place Jehovah Jireh. Now, if you grew up in the 70s and 80s like me, you would have sung that song many, many times, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me, for me. You want me to continue to sing, or is it just horrible? Yeah, it's just horrible, right? Yeah, I understand that. But the words are good, right? Well, this is where we get this from. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then the narrator adds something. And he said, even on this day, and the day he's talking about is when the story is told to the Israelites, possibly when they're on entrance into the land, after wandering in the desert for 40 years, that this very day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This is the third time in this account that we see the word provide. First time was when Isaac was asked, "Where is the lamb?" God will provide. God will provide. Now, God had provided a lamb he could offer instead of a son. No wonder Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." And you know, as we said, the narrator even adds that to this day, the popular saying, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." You see, the point of this story, the whole point of this story is summed up like this. That the Lord provides a lamb for a burnt offering so that Isaac, and with him the nation Israel, may live. That's the significance of this. See, without Isaac, there is no Jacob. Without Jacob, there is no 12 tribes of Israel. Without any tribes of Israel, there is no nation. There is no promise that you will be a great nation. So this is the point of the story. That the Lord provides a lamb for a burnt offering so that Isaac and with him Israel may live. And as these Israelites heard this story on the they would be reminded of the Passover feast. Surely, as they exited Egypt, Moses had prescribed to them that they were to take a lamb without blemish, a year old male lamb, and they shall slaughter it at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the lintels, on the doorposts. And then we read in Exodus 12:5-7, "That night the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but he passed over the houses whose doorposts were covered with blood. The nation had been saved by the blood of the Lamb. A lamb died instead of the firstborn in Israel. And later on in Israel's history, you see the whole tabernacle scene where God instructs them to carry out similar burnt offerings. Two male lambs a year old without blemish daily as a regular offering. One lamb you'd offer in the morning and the other lamb you'd offer at night. Numbers 28. Verses 3 and 4 tells us that. Why? A lamb died so that Israel could live. In the New Testament we come and read the familiar John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. His only Son. God made the supreme sacrifice which he prevented Abraham from making. I want that to sink in. It's Easter after all. God made the supreme sacrifice which he prevented Abraham from making. He gave his only Son in order to save his world and his people. You see, in the New Testament, the Lord provides a sacrificial lamb so that his people may live. And the Lamb is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist introduced him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus himself proclaimed the fact that he came, what? To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of God's people. I trust you've accepted that. I trust you've accepted the fact that Christ has died for your sin. And you've called out in repentance and faith and taken his free gift of salvation. It's the only way of salvation. And then we see, as we've read, after this incident, the angel of the Lord calls for a second time. And just by way of interest, this is the 35th time that God has spoken to Abraham. 35, I've added it up this morning. So I could have a little bit of leeway there. Might be less, it might be more, but it's around 35 times. But the one thing I do know, this is the last time he speaks to Abraham. From now to Abraham's life, end of his life at 175, this is the last time God speaks to him. And it's a monumentous announcement as you read it. The law begins with the only divine oath in Genesis. Even though the ratification process of this covenant was divine by nature, here we see that he calls out and said, by myself I have sworn. This is a formula that's often seen throughout God's word to mark a prophetic oracle as the very word of God. The Lord's promises are framed by reference to Abraham's obedience. Because you've done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, because you have obeyed my voice, then I'm just re-ratifying the promises I gave you previously. All the promises he first made to Abraham decades earlier are now guaranteed by the Lord unreservedly. See, the Lord promised to make Abraham's seed as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Genesis 15:5. But now the Lord makes the promise even more emphatic by adding a couple of things. And as the sand that is on the seashore. Maybe we can count the stars. I very much doubt it, but try counting sand. Have you ever done that? Ever picked up a handful of sand and said, oh, how many grains are there? Well, I've never tried that. That'd be silly, right? Yeah. It'd be time wasting. But the reality is that that's how the promise is going to flourish. The Lord had promised to give the land of the Canaanites to Abraham's seed in chapter 12, verse 7. Now the Lord adds, and your offspring shall possess the gates of their enemies. He's fulfilling the promise further. And the Lord had promised, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," in Genesis 12:3. Now the Lord promises, "Through your offspring, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The seed was first of Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Joseph was a blessing to the nations when he saved them from the famine. We read later in Genesis that all the world came to Joseph to buy grain. But ultimately, the seed is Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate blessing of the Abrahamic promise. It's Jesus. Matthew 1:1 tells us that Jesus is the son of Abraham. And we know through all the nations that by the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world and all nations are blessed. After his death and resurrection, Jesus sent his followers out to make disciples of all nations. We're part of that. Isn't that exciting? Part of God's program and plan. You know, to live like Jesus, lead to Jesus, live for Jesus and learn from Jesus. They're making disciples of all nations. And God has provided his son as a sacrificial lamb so that his people around the world might live. I had a tremendous week this week because I'm starting to get to know some of the new folks coming in and out. And you know what I like about that? I get to hear people's testimonies about how they came to Christ. And that is so exciting. How the Lord saves. Yeah, but just like Israel, people today sometimes wonder, can we really trust God to provide for our redemption? We have doubts at times. Shouldn't we be trying to work it out ourselves? And if God did provide for our redemption, why do we see so little of it in our life and world? I reckon Paul responds to this in Romans 8. And I think he's alluding, actually, to this section in Genesis 22. But God says to Abraham in Genesis 22:16, because you have not withheld your son. And Paul writes this, well-known verses to us. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus. The God who forbids child sacrifice, the God who stopped Abraham from offering his only son, is the God who loved us so much that he offered up his one and only son. And now nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Isn't that encouraging? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not even your own doubt. Not even your own failures. No matter how difficult your circumstances, we can fully trust God for our salvation. He provided the ram in this story so that Isaac and Israel could live. He provided his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Folks, God provides. We're going to sing a closing him now, so I asked the music team to come up. And I reckon this is a meditation of prayer based on the life of Abraham. The wonderful words in this, let's be reflective as we sing it. Verse 2 is particularly pertinent. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Let's sing this wonderful song together as a response to the God who provides.